They talk about worship, and it's so important that we worship God. He's worthy of worship. He deserves worship. He deserves the worship of our very lives. And so I'm excited to talk about this a little bit tonight. I want to real quick go over these verses, start with these verses again, just the first section. It says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, if you look, it says, I urge then. As far as we can tell, this is where it started for tonight. So when it says then or therefore, it usually means that we need to go back to where, to what the author had just said. In this case, it's Paul. So we're going to go back to last week's chapter, 1 Timothy 1. If you were here last week, you know that Sean did a great job of teaching us about the grace that we have in Jesus, from Jesus, and also the grace and the strength that we have because of that grace. And I want you guys to keep that in mind while we're going through these verses tonight, that we have grace in Jesus and we have strength because of his grace. And Bob, if you can change that slide. I want to read from chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verses 18 and 19. It says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Now, Paul here is saying, he's writing a letter to Timothy. This is a letter that he's writing to Timothy about how instructing him on how he should live his life and also how he should lead the church with his life. And it says here, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. And throughout the rest of the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he's instructing Timothy about all these things, about worship and about conduct in the church and a bunch of different things. And he's saying, because you have grace and because you have strength in Christ's grace, listen to these instructions and heed to these instructions so that you may fight the good fight of this Christian life and that you may hold on to the faith and a good conscience. So if Bob, you can change that. Paul urges us to pray. It says again, I urge you because you have grace, because you have strength, and in order to fight the good fight, I urge you, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So here's Paul writing this letter to Timothy, and he's saying, in order to fight the good fight and to hold on to your faith, we need to pray. You need to pray, Timothy. And we have that today. This is God's word, and he's telling us the same thing, that in order for us to fight the good fight, we need to pray. We must be a church that prays. I've been very convicted of how much we need to pray while reading these verses and studying this, that it is so important that we pray. Paul goes through in this verse a number of different ways that he says to Timothy that we should pray. First of all, it's humble requests. He says, God says that we should ask him for things. We should come before him with humble requests. We should ask God for things. Jesus says in John 14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, this doesn't mean that we ask God to become famous or to win the lottery, to become rich. It doesn't mean that we go and ask God for all those things. But as Paul here says, we need to humbly come before our God, and we need to understand that all things come from God, that every good thing that we could have in this life comes from God, and we need to ask him to give us those things. We need to understand that God is our Father in heaven, and he wants to provide for us. He wants to give us good things. He desires to do that. And all we have to do is ask in Jesus' name. We should ask him for guidance. We should ask him for a job if you need that, for provision, for our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray for that. We should ask for those things. And another big thing about prayer is, it, like it says there, humble request, it requires us to humble ourselves before God. And that's a hard thing. I was talking to Daniel about this. It's hard for especially men to realize that we need a God and that we have to ask him for things because we're so proud and we want to do things on our own. And we need to humble ourselves before God, who is everything, and ask him for things. So the next thing Paul, he instructs us to do is to pray in intercessions. Now, if you're like me, I grew up in the church hearing this word, and I always, oh, yeah, intercessions. Yeah, intercessions. Woo! And I didn't really even know what it meant. So what intercessions means is that is to plead on behalf of others, to plead on behalf of somebody else. And we should intercede for people. We should plead to God for people around us. We should plead to God for the lost. We should plead like Jesus did on the cross, say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." We need to plead on their behalf that God would save them and that they would come to know his truth. You should pray for your family. You should intercede for your family. Plead for your church family. If you know someone struggling with something financially, in sin, whatever it is, plead on their behalf. Intercede for them. It says in verse 2 that we should pray for those in a position of authority over us as well. We should intercede for those in authority over us. And I know that for some of us, that's kind of a knee-jerk reaction because we don't like authority. We're like, gross, not authority. But the Word of God tells us to. So we should also pray for our leaders in our church. We should pray for our pastors. We should pray for Mac. We should pray for Steele and Bill and Josh. And we should plead God that he would lead them and that he would give them guidance and that his will would be done in our church and that he would use those men for our lives, for our good, because God has put them in authority over us to lead us. So we should intercede for our pastors. We must be a church that prays for our leaders. That's so important. The next thing Paul tells us to do is to pray in thanksgiving. We should thank God for what he has done. God has done so much for us, and we should thank him for that. We should thank him for what he's done, and thank him for what he's doing, and thank him for what he's going to do, because God does answer prayers, and if we ask for things, he's going to answer those prayers, and we should thank him for answered prayer in advance. We should also thank him that he has a good and perfect will for our lives and this world, and he'll see that through to completion. And also, it says here that we pray to live a quiet and peaceful life. The reason that Paul says that is good for us to pray is to live a quiet and peaceful life. I don't know about you, but when my life is all over the place and I don't have peace and my heart is just everywhere, I don't want to pray. And I think that's our flesh and that's sin. And we don't want to humble ourselves before a holy God and ask him for things. But once we finally do humble ourselves, once I finally do that and I get over myself and I pray to God, I have this peace that transcends all understanding. I think it's good for us because I know one time I was going to GCLI and my heart was just in the wrong place. It was black and just hard as stone, and I wasn't ready to hear God's word. And I know Mac led all of us that were there in a time of prayer, and my heart just completely changed. God uses prayer to line our hearts up with his, and our perception of this world with his, and our dreams and our desires. He lines that up with ours, with his, if we pray. And that's God's tool for us to work through a bunch of stuff, because God knows what's on your heart, and he wants you to get that out and for you to work through that. And the way to do that is through prayer. So it's so important that we do pray. I think we have an ultimate example in Jesus when it comes to prayer. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was a prayer warrior. He was always going off on his own and praying and getting with God and crying out to him and telling God his heart. He was always with his Father, and he was praying for us, for his church, for his disciples. And he is such a good example for us because he took time. He humbled himself even before God. He was God himself, and he humbled himself before his Father, and he prayed. And he taught us how to pray. He taught us the Lord's Prayer. And I think a great prayer also is the prayer in the garden where Jesus was pleading for God to take the cup of having to go die on the cross. And he said, like in the Lord's Prayer, like he taught us to pray, God, your will be done, not my will, but yours be done on this earth. And so we really just need to pray as a church. We need to get on our knees, to humble ourselves and pray. It's the most important thing that we can do because it aligns our hearts with God's, and there's power in prayer. He answers prayer, and we need to do that. This next song, we're going to sing another song. This next song is just a prayer. It's Acts 29, and the chorus just says, "Let your glorious light shine through my life. Let your glorious light shine through me." And I encourage you guys just to pray that in your heart while we're singing this. And let's be a church that prays. Let's be a church that looks so different because we're praying all the time.
Jesus, pure fire, me and you. greatest love that anyone could ever know, that overcame the cross and grave to find my soul. Until I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home, I'll trust in you. With all I am, willing to see your kingdom come, and in my heart I pray you let your will be done. Until I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home, I'll trust in you. Until I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home, I'll trust in you.
God is good, amen.
a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me.
So much. That is true tonight, and that is good. So back to 1 Timothy 2. It says in verses 3 through 6, it says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Sorry, let me grab a drink. Okay. So, God wants all to be saved. That's true tonight. God wants all to be saved. It says that God desires that all men would come to know him, that every man would come to a knowledge of truth. Well, some people tonight may not know what they need to be saved from. You might be saying, what do I have to be saved from? What does God want me to be saved from? If you can go to the next one. It says in the Bible, it says right here, it says all over the Bible, that there is one God. The Bible says that there is one God and that he's holy, which means perfect. Bob, sorry, if you can go to the next one. So God is the one and only true God. The Bible describes God as holy, which means perfect, which means set apart. God is without sin, and he's without blemish, and he's without wrong or evil. And the Bible, it also talks about men, you and I, human beings, and that we're very much the opposite of God, very much the opposite of perfect. We sin all over the place. We do things that we know are wrong, and we can't stop doing those things, and no matter how hard we try. The Bible calls that sin, when we do something wrong, when we do something we know isn't right. It says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also says in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. So basically what we have here is we have a holy God who's perfect above all of us, and you and I are down here and we're helpless because we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And what our sin, like Romans 6 says, what our sin earns is death for all eternity in hell. That's what our sin earns. That is what you need to be saved from. You might be saying, what about what you just read, Caleb? What about the fact that God wants all to be saved? How does that work? How does God want all to be saved and yet can send someone to hell? Isn't that contradicting? That's a good question, because it might seem contradicting, but the Bible says that God is perfect. He's holy, and he's also just. He's perfectly just. He's a just judge. Which means, like Romans 6 says, our sin earns death, and God, because he's a just judge, he has to give sin what it earns, what it deserves, and that is death. And he can't overlook that sin. He can't not punish sin, because if he didn't punish sin, he wouldn't be just. And if he wasn't just, he wouldn't be holy. And if he's not holy, then he's not God. And he has to punish sin. So that doesn't put you and I in a very good place. That's not good news, like this slide's titled, I Must Be Out of My Mind. But no, God had another plan. And if you can hit that, God had another plan in the person of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one and only way to heaven. So again, just to review, we have God, who is holy and just, and he has to punish sin. And you have us, who are full of sin, and we are headed for eternity in hell. But the Bible, as much as it says that God is just and he's perfect, it also says that God is love. He's the very essence of love, the Bible says. And he is so loving that he couldn't stand to be without you. He couldn't stand the thought of sending his creation, his beautiful creation that he made in his own image, to hell. He couldn't stand not having a relationship with you. But he had to do that. He had to punish sin. And because he couldn't stand the thought of being without you, he came down on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he lived a perfect and sinless life that you and I could not live. And he died on the cross. Because like it says again, that sin earns death, and there has to be a death when there's sin. And Jesus didn't want to be separated from you, so he lived the perfect life and he died the death penalty that you and I deserved. So again, Jesus died for the sins of all men at the perfect time. See, Jesus, when he came down on this earth and he lived the perfect life, he had you in mind. Maybe you don't understand everything I'm saying, but I want you to understand that Jesus had you in his mind when he was on the cross. He is outside of time. He is God. And he had your face in his mind and your sins. And he said, I am dying for these sins. And he loved you that much that he died for you. And it says in the Bible, it says that all we have to do to accept that, to receive that free gift of eternal life that Jesus gives us because of dying on the cross, is believe. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So whoever believes in him shall not perish. It also says in Romans 10:9, it's kind of a believing in action. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's real tonight. That is a free gift to you tonight. If you haven't accepted that already, I would pray and encourage you to do that, because Jesus loved you so much that he couldn't stand the thought of sending you to hell. So he died for you. And you don't have to die. Yeah, we're all going to die physically, but you don't have to die spiritually. So, there's two ways you can get to heaven. There's two ways that you can be saved. One is live a perfect life, which you've already screwed up. That was God's original plan. And we all screwed that up the moment that we lied to our parents, that we stole, that we thought a wrong thought, that we said a bad word. And so we couldn't make that way to heaven already. God shut the door on that one because our sin shut the door on that. So the other option that you have is to believe in Jesus. That's the only other option that you have. And I would encourage you to do that. It is God's good and perfect will and perfect timing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He's the only way to get to heaven. And I would encourage you, if you haven't, to believe that, to accept it. It's as simple as that. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to say, "Oh, I'm so full of sin, God can't accept me." He loves you just the way that you are, and he'll take you just the way that you are. And he died for you just the way that you are, because he wants to change you. So right now, what we're going to do is we're going to transition into communion. And all communion is, if you don't understand what communion is, what this bread and juice is for, all that is an outward expression of what I was just telling you. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he shed his blood, and his body was pierced and bruised and beaten for your sins. And Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, and the night before he died, he was having one last supper with his disciples. And he took bread when they started the meal. He took bread and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he thanked God for it, and he said to his disciples, "Take and eat this, and do it in remembrance of me. Remember my sacrifice for you." And he did the same thing with a cup of the wine, and he passed it around to his disciples again, and he said, "Drink this in remembrance of me, which is my blood spilled for you." And that's all communion is. If you don't know Jesus, please know him tonight. He wants to know you. But if you're not, if you're unsure about all that, this isn't for you, and that's okay. We don't want to make you feel bad. But this is something that we do as Christians, as saints, as saved ones. We do this to remember our Savior. We remember the death that we deserved and the life that we have because of it. And I want you guys to be joyful and rejoice in that. I think so many times communion, it's like, oh, communion, we have to be somber, which it is a sobering thing that the God of the universe would die for your disgusting sins. But it's also the most joyful thing that could have ever happened for us. And we should thank God for what he's done. And we should take this communion in thanksgiving to God, praising him and saying, thank you for dying the death I deserved. We're gonna play a song. While we do that, you guys can get up and you can get your bread and your juice. And you can take this time during the song to take your own time with Jesus and to thank him for the sacrifice he gave for you. He gave his life for you. So we're going to play this song. You guys can get up and do that and just take this time and reflect. And when you're done, you can sing with us or you can stay seated and you can just keep praying. And again, if you don't know Jesus, it's as simple as that. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Just talk to him like you would be talking to me or talking to your best friend, because he wants to be your best friend. So we're going to play this song and you guys can go ahead and do that.
Save your my holy.
Amen. Amen. Sweet God, just God is good. Right? Let's pray real quick. Let's just thank God for who He is. Thank Jesus for who He is. Jesus Christ, You are God, God of all. You are holy, just like we just sang. I thank You, Jesus, that You became a man and that You lived a perfect life and You died for my sins, Jesus. And I thank You that I get to know You. I thank You that You saved me and that You saved many of us in this room because You desired to have a relationship with us. God, I pray that we would worship You with our very lives. I pray that we would understand Your word and that we would apply it to our lives and that we would walk away from here changed for You and for Your kingdom. Jesus, be with us the rest of tonight, and I love You and I give You the rest of tonight. Amen. So, life of worship. Worship is the topic we're talking about tonight. And it says in verses 7 and 8 of 1 Timothy 2, it says, "For this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." Paul understood that worship wasn't just music. Music is good. What we're doing up here is good. And God tells us to do it. It's all over the Bible, in the Psalms, to sing praises to God, to lift your voice, to play instruments for Him and to give Him glory in music. God loves that and He gets glory from that. But we have to understand, and Paul understood this, and he's telling Timothy that music is just a small portion of worship. Worship should be our very lives. And just like Paul lived to make the gospel known. Paul says that the only reason that he was appointed an apostle was to preach the truth. He lived to make the gospel known. He lived a life of worship for the gospel. That was the only purpose he had once he knew Jesus, was to live for the gospel. That is a life of worship. If you know anything about Paul, like Sean was saying last week, Paul was this epic missionary and his whole life was living for the gospel. That was his life of worship. Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, Paul said. He understood that Jesus, when he was on earth, he lived to make himself known to the people around him. He told people about him. He said, "Look at me and you see the Father. Look at me and you see God. Look at me and you'll know the way to heaven. Only through me is the way to heaven." Jesus said that time and time again to the people around him, to the sick, to his disciples, to the Pharisees even. He said, "I am the Messiah. Look at me." And Paul understood that Jesus lived for that purpose, to make himself known to the people around him. And for Paul and for us as the church, to live as Christ is to make Jesus known. That is our life of worship that we are meant to live. And that is when we're waking up, when we're going to sleep, when we're eating, when we're listening to music, when we're talking to friends. It's everything is for the gospel. Or at least it should be. Paul calls us to do that here. He says the church should live for the same purpose. We should live the same life of worship that Paul did. We need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be praying for the gospel. That's a huge part, like we talked about earlier, praying for the lost. We need to pray for world missions. Pray that the word would go out throughout the whole world. Pray that everyone would come to know Jesus, because He wants none to perish. He wants all to be saved. And so we should be praying for that. And it's good to pray for world missions. We need to do that. We need to pray for other churches in this valley. We need to pray for other churches in this country, in this state, and in this world. And it's important to do that. But we also need to live a life of worship that puts that prayer in action. I think we have such a good mission field in our very own building and parking lot. And a lot of us know that, but we don't do much about it. At least I didn't. At least I don't. And I can do better. We have so many people in our lobby, in our parking lot, that are right here, and we have the truth that will give them eternal life with Jesus. And for me, it goes right over my head. I forget. I sometimes think that Friday nights and Sunday mornings and coming to church is for me to be with my friends and for me to get what I want. And that's not what tonight is about. That's not why we come here. Why we come here is to be on mission, is to share the truth with people, and then to come in here during the service and be refreshed and hear from God and worship Him and give Him glory through music and through the reading of His Word, and then to go out after the service and do it all over again and share the truth with people. The only reason that you and I are here is because somebody shared the truth with us. And if we want those people in the parking lot to come join us, then we have to go share it with them. And then we have to come in here and be refreshed and know what God's Word says. And I've been convicted of that this last few weeks. It seems like every conversation I have around church people, it talks about this topic. And that's not a coincidence. God wants us to change. God wants us to be on mission to go and love somebody and make them feel welcome and make sure they know that Jesus loves them and that He died for them. And I would challenge you guys, I challenge myself, God has challenged me, that when we come here on Friday nights, that we would come with the purpose of meeting somebody new, not just hang out with our friends. That's not wrong. That's not sin. I'm not saying that, but Friday nights are here to win people. And that's what life groups are for. Like Daniel's talking about in announcements, life groups are for us to connect as a body, to get plugged in, to open up our lives to each other. And I've been challenged with that, and I want you guys to hold me accountable to that too, that we are loving people and that we're meeting new people and that we don't walk through the lobby or the parking lot without meeting somebody we didn't know or making somebody feel loved, because that's why we're here on this earth. I read an interesting commentary when I was preparing for this, and it said, the church's only purpose is to pray for the gospel and to share the gospel. I think that's so true. Yes, we're here on this earth to know God and to worship Him and to give Him glory in everything we do and to support our brothers and sisters and support the church. But we're going to be doing that in heaven for all of eternity. We're going to be partying up in heaven and knowing God and worshiping Him. And we're here to win some. To win some more, to add some more to that number, that they will come party with us in heaven. And I think we need to live that life of holy worship, that we put that on the forefront of our minds, that whatever we're doing, whether we're at the store, we're at work, we are meeting some random guy in Vegas, Daniel, that we share with him the truth. I think that's so awesome. And I don't want to make anyone embarrassed, but Daniel went on just a random trip to see a friend in Vegas, and he met a guy, and he shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. That's no coincidence. That's living life for the gospel, and we should look for those opportunities. And I think that's so good, and we can do that here in our own building. A verse I read this week, it says, in Psalm 103, it's all over the Psalms, but I read it this week and it really convicted me. It says, Psalm 103:1, let all that I am praise the Lord. And if you can click that, Bob. Let all that I am praise the Lord. So sweet and so simple, yet so profound. I caught myself thinking about this time and time again this week, where I'm thinking about something, or I'm at work and I see somebody and I judge them, or I have this thought and this popped in my mind, let all that I am praise the Lord. I think that should be a life verse of ours, of all of ours. I want it to be one of mine, that in everything I do, it would bring God glory and it would praise Him. And in my actions, my thoughts, my words, And I think we need, that is a life of worship. Everything we do, let all that I am praise the Lord. We're going to sing this next song, I Love You, Lord. And it's just that simple prayer of, God, let everything I do, let all my worship be a sweet sound to you. So let's sing that song. You guys can stand back up.
I lift my
got just one more verse for you, and we'll do one last song. Sean shared this last week. It's from 1 Timothy 1. It says, it's verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's live a life that says that. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we played this one song on Friday night, the other times on Sunday. So, yeah, woo! Basically what we're going to do is I'm going to sing a part and you guys repeat it with Kelsey and Janice. So.
And you guys really need to stand up. You guys can't be sitting down for this song.
Dance around if you want.
Everybody.
Worship Jesus in the way that you feel comfortable. So.
I still see people sitting, y'all. Really need to stand up.
It's called Hail Jesus. You have to stand up.
Okay. Hail Jesus, you're my King. Your life repeats the sing. Your life repeats the sing. I will praise you all my days.
I will praise you all my days.
You're perfect in all your ways.
Perfect in all your ways.
Jesus, you're my King. Your life leads me to sing. I'll praise you all my days. You're perfect in all your ways. God bless you. Have a good week.